Hey, my name's Clayton. I'm glad you guys are here with us today. Thank you for all of our guests that are here today. Thank you for all of you who are watching online. It's going to be a good day. We got a lot to cover today. So I want to invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, okay? Old Testament, jump in there. Make sure you get the QR or scan the QR code to get the notes for today. But as you're turning there, let me kind of just begin with a little housekeeping. I want to say something to our church members here. I want to read a verse to you to begin for today. And here's the verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it to you. Here's what it says. It says, all the believers, they were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they had, that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. And I tell you that verse because, I mean, obviously it's talking about money and things like that, but I tell you that verse because I want you to see the spirit with which that it is written right here. This idea of humility and seeing the things you have as not your own. And the reason I share that is because we've got a problem. And the problem is there's not enough room in here, okay? There's just not enough room. There's not enough seats in this place for the people that are here. Last week, we had 481 people in here in worship, and there's just not enough room over three services. And so I just wanted to say this to our church members, because I want, especially in front of our guests, because I want you to hear our heart. We want you to be here. We want space for you to be able to bring your family and to enjoy this place. And so if you are a church member here, I want to invite you to do something, a couple things. First is, if you have the ability to come to the first service, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, but if you have the ability to come to the first service, it's 8 o'clock. I know that's super early, but man, the sermon's short and everybody's excited, and it's not. But it's the identical service. We call it the family service, so you can bring your kids with you, and there is room if you like to spread out for you to be here. And it would allow some space for some other people. Here's the other thing I encourage you to do. If you have to be in here because you're a small group or this is just the time you can worship, when you come in, if you will, there's a sign. I saw Gabe was waving this earlier. Yeah. Gabe, did you make this? This is really, really nice. Man, this is high quality. This is great. But it says, please move up and left, okay? So when you come to church on Sunday mornings, if you have the ability, come up here and sit closer over here. It allows space for everybody else. And I read that verse to you because, yeah, I mean, these people were thinking about giving up things for other people. And so I want you to think about giving up your seat and your space so that people can have room. So sitting together, I know you guys are already sitting on top of each other pretty much, but it would really be awesome to help us because God is up to something. And here's my fear. My fear is that when we move into the new worship center, we're going to have plenty of room. It's going to be awesome and amazing. But my fear is that we might have some regret. That there are some people that stopped coming because there was no room for them. And I don't want that. I don't think you want that either. God is growing this church. It's not because of anything we're doing up here. I mean, look at me, okay? It's not because of me. It's because of what God is doing here. Him speaking through his word and convicting people in their lives. And people are looking for hope. And so we want to provide the space. So if you can, that'd be awesome. I hope you can be a part of the solution to what needs to happen so that we have space for everybody. Because I don't want us to live with regret. I want you to think about regret. At the end of your life, will you have regrets? And the answer is probably you might. But honestly, there's kind of some basic regrets that some people have at the end of their life. Like people would say if they had a chance to speak before they died, you know, look, I wish I had taken more risks instead of being so fearful. I wish I had repaired that relationship instead of waiting until it was too late. I wish I hadn't lived for the approval of others. Anybody? Yeah, we live our entire lives to try to gain acceptance from people. Or how about this? I wish I had worked less and lived more. They may say those kind of things. In your final last words, will there be regret? Now, this week, we're continuing to talk about the mountains that we face, this idea of things that are too big for us to handle. It's consuming our lives. And at the end of your life, if your mountain never moves, what will you say? Or let me say this, if your mountain did move, if it was cast aside, it wasn't a big problem anymore, you were able to move on with your life, it was off of your back, what kind of story would you be able to tell? I hope and I pray that all of us can have a story of God moving in our lives and the mountains in our lives just being cast into the sea so we can praise him and give him glory through our lives, especially at the end of it all. In fact, that's the reason we're in 2 Samuel today, because 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament is all about this guy named David who becomes the king of Israel. And I've said this before, I think 1 and 2 Samuel should actually be called 1 and 2 David, just because it's all about David, okay? But he's the king, but Samuel is the prophet, and so he's the one writing it and telling the story, so he gets to put his name on it. But 2 Samuel is really about David's life and the things that he did. David was, I'll call him, he's a climbing expert, okay? Ben said I was a climbing expert. No, King David was a climbing expert because of all the things that he went through. He was a roller coaster of a ride of good things happening, terrible things happening, and how he dealt with all of those through it all, trusting the Lord. It was an incredible, incredible story. And at the end of it all, in chapter 22, David actually gets a word in, okay? So someone else is writing Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, from their perspective about King David. But then David gets to, he writes a song, and it makes it into 2 Samuel chapter 22. In fact, it's the same thing as Psalm 18. So you see it in Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I want just to kind of look at it real quick. But at the beginning of this song, kind of about his life, David says, hey, here's what we need to do. We need to be praying. And he talks about his prayers to the Lord, about how that's the first step to seeing mountains moving in your life. And then he goes on and says that God shows up. And literally, the Bible says that he records that God reached down and rescued him. And this song actually reveals something else that we haven't actually talked about in this series that David actually brings up. You see, David begins to talk about how he had a hand in the mountains moving in his life. Just like Jesus talked about with the disciples, and he told the disciples about hey, if you have enough faith, then you can move the mountains in your life. And so let's turn there real quick, 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to read starting in verse 38, and I want us to read about seeing what David actually did, how he had a hand in mountains moving. Okay, here's what it says. He says, look, I chased my enemies, and I destroyed them. I did not stop until they were conquered. I consumed them. I struck them down so they did not get up. They fell beneath my feet. And verse 43 says, like I ground them. I love this imagery. I ground them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trampled them in the gutter like dirt. Now, yes, he's talking about his physical enemies, people that are warring against him. But he's also talking about the issues and the situations that he found himself in. And we see that David didn't just sit idly by. David got to work on his mountains. Let's give some examples. So Saul was a big mountain in his life. Saul was the king before David. So King Saul is ruling over Israel, and David gets anointed as the future king, but he's not the king yet, and Saul's the king. That's not a good mixture, okay? David ended up having to run and flee for his life. When he was facing his enemies, he actually made wise decisions to run in that moment. When he became king, he had a lot of things on his plate, a lot of responsibilities. And some of you guys know what that's like, to be responsible for a lot of people. And you realize that decisions you make don't just affect you, but they affect so many other people. And it can be kind of debilitating trying to think of, and it's kind of it freezes you from actually moving forward because you're afraid to make mistakes. And David found himself like that. And yet, time after time, as you read his story, he made wise decisions and he moved forward and he led people well. He acted. Then something terrible happened to him, and it was his fault. I mean, just absolutely his fault. You ever have someone in your life that man, something happens and they try to blame someone else and you're like, it's your fault, man. It's all on you. This is what happened to David. He ended up having an affair with a lady named Bathsheba. Not his wife, someone else's wife. Awful. They ended up having a kid. It did not go good. He almost lost his kingdom. He almost lost his entire family. Everything was in ruins. all his reputation. It was bad. And even it got so bad that the kid they had died as a little baby. And David found himself just in ruins. But he acted. He did something. The Bible says he actually did two things. He repented first. True repentance. And then in the middle of that grief, it's an amazing story. He didn't run off and hide. Instead, it says he went to the temple and he worshiped. He acted. Even in the middle of a terrible situation, he was a part of the solution. There's one final story that I need to tell you about that was kind of crazy. I think some of you guys might relate to it. David had this son named Absalom, okay? And Absalom was, the Bible says King David was a good-looking dude, and so he had good-looking kids. And Absalom had long, flowing hair. I mean, just had beautiful hair. It was crazy. Ended up getting it caught up in a tree. Crazy. Like, I can totally relate. And so Absalom literally just tries to take over the kingdom in a political coup with his dad, or towards his dad. And David's towards the end of his life, and man, talk about family problems, right? I mean, man, anybody got some family problems like that? Probably not that bad, where your kid's trying to take over. But David found himself just in fear for his life. He had to run from his own son. But in the middle of that, David does work towards making himself king again. And I tell you these stories because there's a principle for us today that mountain movers make an effort. That's something to write down and remember. Mountain movers, moving mountains in your life, come from the people who actually do something about it. And this is what David did. David learned that look, he was going to completely lean on the Lord, but also he was going to work his rear off. I mean, he didn't just pray to God like we talked about last week and then just go and binge Netflix, okay? Instead, no, he prayed and then he got to work. And I want to prove it to you through a story that some of you guys are saying, hey, you forgot about this. And it is the story of Goliath, okay? So this is another example of David trusting in the Lord, but also doing something about it. The story of David and Goliath. And so I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel. So go back to the next book of the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where we find the story of David and Goliath. Let me tell you a little bit about it as you're moving there. So the Philistines are another nation right up next to Israel. King Saul is the king. And the Philistines are at war with one another. In fact, I want to show you a picture right here of the place called, this is the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah, you can go there today and look at it. This is the actual place where the battle took place. And so you had on one side, you had the Philistines on one mountain, and the other mountainside, you had the Israelites, and you can see the river in between right there, the creek bed, where they had stones. And some of the stones that David actually picked up. It's pretty cool. You can go there and see it today. But I want you to kind of see what's going on. And so you have these two nations. This is kind of the boundary between the nations. And they are about to fight one another. And there is this champion that the Philistines have named Goliath. And he was mocking them. And they were all the Israelites were scared. And in fact, David shows up in the middle of that scene because he is the youngest of a bunch of kids. He is not of military age yet to go and fight, but he goes to check on his brothers who are about to fight. And he hears these rumors in the camp saying, man, this Goliath, he keeps challenging us. We're fearful. We're not sure what to do. And David's like, we're not going to have any of that. He's like, I want to talk to the king, okay? Which is kind of crazy for a shepherd boy to say, I want to talk to the king. But he does get the opportunity to go and talk to the king. That's where we're going to begin today to see and look at this story. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 32. Here's what David says. David told Saul, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. Are you kidding me? This little dude is like, I got this. This little middle school boy, I don't know. He's like, I'm going to go. I'm going to fight him. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I'd be like, hey, brothers, here's some sandwiches. I'm out, okay? See you guys later, okay? Good luck. Let me know how it goes, okay? I don't want any part of that. I guess it kind of comes from, like, I have a fear sometimes of getting in conflict. Anybody like that? I just want to avoid conflict. I don't, like, if I can just ignore something, it's not going to happen. I go to the mailbox, and you ever get, a medical bill or a letter from the IRS? And you're like, I don't want to open this. You know, and so you just put it on the table and just try to ignore it as if I don't open it, then nothing bad's going to happen. Eventually, you got to get the courage to actually open that up. And you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. That's kind of my life, but that's not how David was. David actually had the guts to do something and to make an effort. And I want us to look at what he actually says. So in verse 33, we're going to continue. And here's what happens. So Saul replies to him, don't be ridiculous. Like, don't be an idiot. Like, this is not going to happen. He says, there's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. He said, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. He says, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I can do it again to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will rescue me from the claws of the lions and the bear will rescue. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine as well. So I read this because I think it's important. I think God is teaching us something about facing the mountains in our life. And it's this, that we see in David's story that God has actually prepared us more than we realize. God, I believe, has been preparing you to face your mountains. I can prove it to you. Look, God has made you a partner with him. God doesn't just call you to pray and then not do anything. He calls you to trust him, but also to be a person of action and work. And we can see it all the way back from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, there is no sin. And here's what happens. It says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to just chill and hang out. No. He says, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I don't know about you, but a lot of times we look at work as like a bad thing, something we try to avoid. Yet God is saying, no, from the very beginning, work is not a punishment. Work is what I created you to do. You're an active part in this. God has prepared you for whatever mountain you are facing. Also, God, I believe, has molded you from your past for you to be able to handle your present. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, but here's what it says. It says, when you go through trials, don't run away from them. Don't shy away. Instead, embrace them. Even in the middle of the chaos and the hurt and the pain, when you go through trials, it's important to realize that trials, they develop endurance. And then that endurance develops into character. And then that character gives you what it says. It says strength of hope in your life. Meaning that the trials you're going through have a purpose. And it changes you so you can be a different kind of person in the future. I wonder how many times God has been preparing you, for how long God has been preparing you for the trials in your life, for the mountains that you're going through. Why don't you think about the relationships that you had that you thought they were just awful and terrible, you're never going to get through it, it's going to be the end of everything in your life, and look, you're still sitting here today. And somehow God had worked that out, and God had used you in the middle of that. I want you to think about the hurt that you went through. Maybe it's a mistake that you made and it is on you. And sometimes it's things that people have done to you. And it's defined your life. And you think, I will never be whole again. I will never be the same. And yet look what God has done. And maybe it's taken years and years, but he has been molding and shaping you. Not just to deal with the past, but also to prepare you for the future. Some of us have some just terrible sins in our lives that we're like, I'm never going to have victory over that. And yet I think it's important to look back to the past and see how that one sin that you had, that you thought it was never going to change, God brought you victory and healing from it. And he does all those things to prepare you for what's going on right now. And that's what happened in this story with David. David was prepared, and it caused him to do something that's really bold. And so this is important for us to understand. I want us to look at it. So look down at verse 40. Here's what happens. says he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and he put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Look, when mountains are in your face, like just right in the middle of your life, God has prepared you to do one thing. You know what it is? Pick up your stones. God has prepared you and given you the ability to handle some mountains in your life, but you've got to pick those things up. Here's a good example. Do you have a health plan? I'm not talking about Blue Cross Blue Shield, okay? I'm talking about, like, do you have a plan for your health? It could be physical health, could be mental health or spiritual health. Do you have a plan for that? You look at your life and you're like, there is a problem that needs to be fixed. Do you have a plan for that? Maybe part of your plan is you've been asking God to move in your life over and over again. And you've asked him to give you the motivation to be able to change. You've asked him to give you the wisdom to be able to make good decisions in this attitude. You're like, I am not going to quit because year after year, it never changes. And this year is going to be different. Something is going to change. And what God has done is he's actually provided a way out. And what it is, it's the stones that you need to pick up. This understanding, this wisdom, you know what you need to do, but you've got to pick those things up. Work is hard, isn't it? Hard work isn't fun. No one likes to do that. Look, I love carbs. Anybody? Anybody? Like, carbs are my favorite thing, okay? I love them. But I realize they're not good for me, okay, with the way that I eat them. I love chips and salsa. Do not bring me any chips and salsa, okay? Get behind me, Satan. I need help, okay? But I realize that those things are not good for me, and yet our American diet is all wheat and corn, right? And it's so difficult for me to eat healthy, but I'm like, God, I need that in my life. Help me. And God has given me the stones to be able to do that, but the question is, am I going to actually pick those things up? Look, I hate getting out of bed early in the morning in the winter when it's freezing cold, and walking out into my 10-degree garage and picking up frozen metal dumbbells and trying to, like, lift weights. Like, no one wants to do that. You're an idiot, Clayton, for doing that. But I've asked God, like, change me. Fix me. And God says, here's how I'm going to do it. Yeah, a lot of times they're like, no. Like, can you make it easier, you know? Like, just, you know, make it real easy so, like, just in an instant things will change. And God's like, no. This is how it's going to work. We're going to partner together for that change. And here's the thing about change. Change is more than a desire. For real change to happen in your life, it's got to be more than just having a want to. Because here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 25. It says, look, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. I look at this verse and I'm like, okay, what is it saying? Well, it's saying that you got to have more than just a desire, just a want to. That's great to have that, but there's got to be more than that. In fact, it says the people that just have good desires and good plans but never act on them actually calls them lazy. And the reason is because they're unwilling to actually put in the hard work. Yet David was willing to do that. And David realized that God was preparing him to pick up his stones. Think about this story. You have Goliath. He is 9 feet tall. He's literally a mountain of a man. No one will want to face this guy. In fact, Israel's army was in complete fear of him. And day after day, Goliath would come to the battlefield and he would mock them and laugh at them and challenge them to a fight. And no one would step up. Did you know that this happened for 40 days? So it wasn't a short moment. For 40 days, all of the soldiers in Israel, they just stood in fear. They hid in their tents. And they didn't want to actually step up to the battle. It's actually why David was there, because they ran out of food. Like, his brothers were like, hey, we need some sandwiches. Can you bring some food to us? We're out of food because we're too scared to go to battle, and so we're just sitting here. And that's how this story goes. And so in the middle of this, and back in that culture, they wouldn't always just fight, okay? Like, if this room was split in half, which it is, and we were, like, going to battle each other, okay? I mean, what would happen is, so many people would get hurt. And so both sides always agreed, usually, that, hey, we're going to pick our best fighter, and they're going to have an arm wrestling contest and see who wins, okay? It was definitely worse than that, okay? And so someone was going to die in that situation, one person. But here's the truth about how scary of a situation that was. You know what happened to all, what would happen to all of the Israelite soldiers? They would have been enslaved. Think about this. If all of the men of Israel, these weren't just like permanent soldiers. These were just normal guys who went to war, okay? If you could fight, you went to fight. If all of them were enslaved, what happened to their wives? What happened to their kids? They would have been brutalized and enslaved themselves. Entire country would have been wiped out. Generations would be gone. Their culture, their family tree, everything was going to change. But David, he realized that God had been preparing him for this moment his entire life, to finally man up. And he realized that him facing his mountain wasn't just about his future, but it was about his family's future. What do you think about that? Now, I need to take a little sidebar here, because in the story there's a little sidebar that there is kind of a warning for us when we're facing our mountains. And the warning is that, and you guys know this is true, your mountain, it's going to mock you, isn't it? The mountain you face is going to mock you. And we see it here in this story. Look at verse 41. It says, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. You know what it means to be a ruddy-faced boy? It means you have no hair on your face, and you have no battle scars, you have no experience, okay? And so he sees David like that, and he says, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. You see, Goliath saw David as small and weak, with no experience. He said, look, you don't have a chance. You don't have what it takes. This is a losing fight. And Goliath even goes so far as to mock David's faith. Here's a truth for us, a parallel for us, that your mountain will tell you that you can't do it. Your mountain is going to tell you the same thing that Goliath told David. I know a lot of us, a lot of people in here deal with some form of addiction, some form of habitual sin that, man, you just can't get over, and every year you say something's going to change, and you have this want to, you have this desire, and you pray, you're like, something's going to change, and look, at that moment, your mountain comes knocking and says, you don't have what it takes. It's going to be the same thing as last time. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. Just give in. You can't win this battle. You've already lost. And you know what? This whole God thing, do you really trust him? Is he really even there? Does he even care? Can you see what's going on in this story with David and Goliath? Goliath is mocking David. Your mountain is going to mock you. But look, when you feel defeated, eventually you must attack your mountain. God has given you the stones to pick up for you to actually attack that mountain. Look what happens in verse 48. Verse 48 says, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Are you kidding me? David had some stones. Let's move on. Sorry, some of y'all get that. Some of you won't. Okay. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath, he stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. You see, God did not make David a sword-wielding warrior. He made him a shepherd boy with a sling for a purpose. You see, God prepared David to be able to win in this battle. God gave David wisdom. Think about this. He gave him the ability to understand which stones he needed to pick up, okay? He also gave him the ability and the experience to be able to sling a stone. I always thought that, you know, David just kind of got his sling and just spun it around really fast and threw it. But that's actually not how he actually threw it. We'd be able to go back and look and see, and you can go on YouTube and watch guys actually slinging stones like they did back then. In fact, what they would do is more like an Olympic event, like a discus thrower. They would back up and they would spin around several times and gain that momentum, and they would chunk those stones, and they were so accurate. They could hit stuff from really long ways away, and it was devastating and lethal. That's who David was, because God had given him the ability to do that through his experience. He knew how to aim. He knew how to calculate distance. And he had the coordination to do that. Let me just say something I think is maybe a little controversial, okay? I don't think David killing Goliath was a supernatural feat. You know why? I think it was more of his experience, his bravery, and his trust in God. All those three things combined to actually happen. I mean, if David had never picked up a sling and a stone, he'd be like, okay, hey, Lord, that's supernatural. But God had been preparing him. This is practical. God was preparing him his entire life for this moment. Some of us are running from our mountain. Some of you are running from the fight that you need to take. God is giving you the stones and the ability to fight that mountain, but you are not doing it. You're unwilling to do that. You keep putting it off and putting it off. Let me give you an example. Like, what about you, all of you who are married in this room? How is your marriage going? Eventually, you have to attack it. Not your spouse. Don't attack your spouse. You got to attack the wedge that is dividing you. That thing that slowly creeps in, that pulls you further and further apart. And all of a sudden, you realize that you don't know each other very well. Sometimes you don't even like each other very much. Look, if you're someone that stays at work longer than you need to because you don't want to go home, there's a wedge in your marriage, right? If you find yourself trying to get away and go and doing something else, you've got a wedge in your marriage. And it's going to take one of you to step up and actually make the first move. That's how you got started, right? One of y'all made the first move. I think in our marriage relationships, eventually one of us needs to make the first move. If there is a wedge in your marriage, here's what a first move looks like. Hey, honey, I scheduled that counseling appointment that we really desperately need that I've been putting off for years and years. Hey, I want to invite you to go get some coffee with me. We're going to leave our phones at home, and we're going to go and just have some time together because it's been a long, long time since we've done that. Maybe some of you need to just say you're sorry with no strings attached and not trying to get a sorry out of them. You know what I'm saying? You're saying, hey, I am sorry. And don't ever say, I'm sorry that you feel, like, don't do that, okay? That is not going to go good for you, just trust me. You just need to say, I'm sorry. To take ownership for the things that you've done wrong. And some of us need to go to our spouse and say, honey, I choose you over my hobby. I choose you over other people. I choose you even over our kids. And other things I like to do, I am committed to you. They need to hear that from you. That takes guts. You've been asking God to heal your marriage for years and years, but you're unwilling to take steps to do that. We got to start doing that. Look, everyone has mountains. And I so appreciate so many of you who have named your mountain. And you've told me about it. I'm praying for you. In fact, that's what we also need to do. We need to remember that we need to pray for those mountains. But eventually, we got to confront those mountains. And the big question for today is, will you be a David or a deadbeat? It's a good way to remember this message, okay? Will you be a David? Seeing how David lived his life in the middle of facing these mountains that were looming large in his life, will you be like him and take action, trusting in the Lord at the same time? Or are you going to be a deadbeat? What mountains are you not working on and you're just hoping with good intention that things are going to change? Let me name a couple of them to end today, okay? Maybe it's called Mount Money. Anybody? Mount Money is just a giant mountain in your life, and man, you struggle with with your finances. You think there's never enough and you have no control. You love to spend money. There's lots of debt and things like that going on. You've been praying and praying for God to fix that. Well, God's like, here's wisdom on how to fix it, but it's going to take you working it. And it's not going to come in an instant. It's going to take time. But he's giving you the ability to do that. What about Mount Shame? Some of us deal with Mount Shame. We deal with our past, the mistakes that we made in the past or things that have happened to us, and it defines us, and it just overshadows every aspect of our lives year after year, and there seems to be no change. You are marked by it, and you say, I will never be healed from this thing, and I'll always be defined by it, and God is too small to deal with that. Are you kidding me? God can do it, but he wants to partner with you to move on and see victory over that. For parents in this room, I think Mount Fear is a big one. We love to be in control. Bunch of control freaks in this room, okay? We want to be in control of our future, but especially of our kids' future, you know? I want to pave the way for my kids where everything is going to be awesome. They're never going to make mistakes. Everything's going to be provided for them. They're going to be more successful than I am. I want all of those things for my kid. And I'm fearful because at the end of the day, I realize that I can't control the future. Live in constant fear. Is that a mountain that you're facing? What about Mount Circumstance? Mount Circumstance is something I feel like a lot of us have. It's a relationship that has gone sideways. Maybe it's a situation going on at work. Maybe it's a poor decision that you've made or a decision you know you need to make. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, and it just has put you in this state of, I don't know what to do, I'm scared, I'm fearful, and I can't move forward. Nothing is going to change. You say, God, heal that. Fix that. Change the circumstance. Maybe God has actually placed those stones for you to pick up to do something about it. Here's the biggest one. Mount Habit. Anybody know Mount Habit? Tried to scale that one a few times? The idea of the sin in your life, the things that always are always lurking. A sin that you can never get rid of. And every year, it just shadows over your life. And some of us, the big sin that we have is just our attitude towards each other. And we're just selfish. We're just jerks. And people look at you and you're like, you say you're a Christian, they're like, I know what you're like. I know the things you said. I know the things you said about other people. And if you're to be honest, you'd say, you know what? I realize that's a problem that I have, but it's just how I'm made. Are you kidding me? It's how you made yourself. It's not how God made you. It's a habit that you formed. And the question is, are you willing to pick up some stones to change that as you partner with God? Because the truth is, there's an incredible result when you partner with God to overcome your mountains. It just might be that your mountain moves. And victory comes. But too many people die with all of these regrets in their final words, and especially about the mountains, the situations in their life they didn't address. Like, what if David had never picked up his stones? What would that story be like? At the end of his life, what kind of story would he be telling that's different than what we see? What about you? In your life, if you're so scared to pick up the stones, will there be so much regret at the end of your life? We've been talking about this mountain-moving kind of faith, and it's a balancing act. It's a balancing act between making the choices we're talking about today and trusting in the Lord at the same time. It's a balance. In fact, next week we're going to talk about what does it mean to really truly trust the Lord in these situations. I want you to think about this. You have a choice to make. Will you be a David or a deadbeat? Let me pray for us. Father, tough message today. We all have a mountain. I've heard some people have dozens of mountains in our lives. And that's tough. It really defines us. It makes us worry. We're anxious. It's draining. Yeah, Lord, you didn't call us to live like that. You called us to trust you and to pick up our stones. When we pray and ask you to move the mountain, I believe in turn, you turn around to us and say, I will help. I need you to act. So I pray for everyone in this room who has a mountain that they're trying to climb and trying to move, and it's just not working. I pray, God, that they would truly trust in you and they would have the courage to take actionable steps to see a change happen. I pray you'd be with them and help them. But Lord, I also need to just confess to you that sometimes we see the biggest mountain in our lives as something we actually can do something about, which is our sin, and we can't. We'll never be able to move that mountain. That's one that only you can handle. I pray for anyone in this room who has never trusted in Jesus to remove the mountain, the weight of their sin. That today might be the day of salvation. They would trust in Jesus who died on the cross to pay for their sins and rose on the third day to show that he truly is God himself. And we can trust him. Help us this week, Lord, to begin to take those steps. Give us courage to do so. We pray in Jesus' name.